be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. By baptizing babies, we remember that God saved us before we even knew we needed saving. We love God who first loved us. God has already done God's part. So what is there left for us to do? What is our part? Plenty. I imagine a high school saying that they're offering a football program and a student saying, "Yes, I will play." Does the student then show up to the first game and expect to play? Or imagine an orchestra or a band or a choir that offers positions for those who want to play an instrument or sing a song. Does the new member just show up at the first concert? No. No. Of course not. Saying that we are saved by Jesus and are going to live our lives by making the decisions Jesus would make. What would Jesus do? WWJD. What would Jesus do? Makes about as much sense as going to run a marathon without having trained. Even Jesus prepared himself for his ministry. Jesus studied the scriptures. Jesus spent time in solitude in the wilderness. Jesus prayed. Jesus spent time in silence. If Jesus felt the need to train or prepare, don't we who were not born God incarnate need to take seriously the need to prepare? Don't we need to do our part to live lives like Jesus modeled for us? How do we do this? First and foremost, the first and most frequent term in Psalm 119, which we just read, is law. Better translated as instruction or teaching. Torah is used in the Old Testament vocabulary and literature that give direction, meaning giving direction from God or getting direction from God. The psalmist used the terms decrees, statutes, commandments, ordinances, precepts, word, way, path, and promise synonymously. That is, they all stand for divine communication to us, or Torah. They all stand for God's word of instruction to us. According to commentator James May, the Word of God must be sought and constantly studied in prayer in order to be taught to learn with the help of God to receive the gift of understanding, end quote. There is a particularly Christian word for this, training to be a Christian, discipleship. Jesus' ministry was founded on the idea of discipleship. Jesus' disciples were learners or students who followed Jesus and learned from Jesus' words, practices, and example. The disciples worked alongside Jesus and learned from him. That is what Jesus called his easy yoke. In Matthew 11:29-30, Jesus said this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yoke, other than egg yolk, is not a word we use every day. But it is the device whereby an animal, especially an ox, was hooked to a plow. Now, often the yoke was designed to allow two oxen to pull together. When Jesus says, "My yoke," envision Jesus yoked together with us, meaning that we are pulling together, doing the same work. But isn't plowing hard? What does Jesus mean when he says his yoke is easy? Isn't there some pain involved in doing the work of Jesus? Jonathan Bailey, a Christian writer and speaker that I once met at a Renovare conference, distinguished between two kinds of pain. The first is the pain of self-slavery, which is the type of slavery that Paul describes in Romans. This is the slavery to sin and addiction, to the so-called pleasures of the world, which ultimately cause the deepest kind of pain, separation from God. The second kind of pain is the pain felt from abstinence. This is the kind of pain which personal trainers say, no pain, no gain. The pain of abstinence is much lesser than the pain of self-slavery. The pain involved in training to be spiritual or of discipleship is much less than the pain of separation from God. Jesus' yoke is easy. Well, if the yoke is so easy, why do we resist so much? Unfortunately, our human nature all too often goes for momentary, immediate gratification. The deadly sins which lead to self-slavery tend to give immediate pleasure. That cookie tastes so sweet and gives immediate pleasure to the taste buds. The long-term drawback might be slavery to gluttony. The pain of abstinence, practicing a discipline of fasting, is far less than the long-term pain of slavery to gluttony. Now, Renovare, which I mentioned a minute ago, is an organization whose goal is to encourage discipleship through spiritual disciplines. The word discipline can bring up unpleasant memories of trips to the principal's office or a switch cut out of a tree in the backyard. But actually, the root word discipline is the same as the root of the word disciple. To practice a discipline is to be a disciple. To practice spiritual disciplines is to be a learner with the specific goal of becoming more spiritual. By taking small steps in our daily lives, we can learn to be more Christ-like. And like training for football, or the orchestra, or the choir, or a marathon, training to become more spiritual is a gradual process. That's not the same for everyone. Baseball great Pete Rose was once asked why he was so successful. He told the interviewer that most people tend to train on their strengths or what they're good at. He trained on what he needed to improve. What do we need to improve? Like the psalmist, have we written the word of God on our heart in order that we might not sin against God? Do we regularly seek to build our relationship with God through prayer? Do we seek to silence the voices in the world which tend to lead us astray? Isn't going to church every Sunday enough? Author John Jefferson Davis, in his book, Meditation and Communion with God, Contemplating Scripture in an Age of Distraction, says it this way. Attending church and hearing good sermons, while certainly of great value, do not in themselves lead to the deep encounters with God through the Scriptures that produce lasting spiritual transformation. The spiritual practices we do together are important. Worship, celebration, study, and confession, among others. Jesus and his disciples studied together. Jesus and his disciples celebrated religious holidays together. Jesus and his disciples went to the temple and to the synagogues to worship together. We are created by God and empowered by God's Holy Spirit to uphold, uplift, and strengthen one another through the church. That is why we affirm together our commitment to raise newly baptized Christians. That is why we worship together, praising God and hearing the Word of God proclaimed. That is why we celebrate the sacrament of communion together. That is also why we study together in Sunday school and other Bible studies. I've been told that preachers do not emphasize the importance of Sunday school enough. So let me say here and now that I believe in Sunday school, and I believe it to be very important. I taught Sunday school classes for over 20 years before I went to seminary. I attended Sunday school classes as a child growing up. I am grateful to many dedicated Sunday school teachers for my education in the Word of God, without which I doubt I would be here today. Also important is the fellowship we share together, which we're going to do after the service. As the body of Christ, it is important that we share our lives with each other and get to know each other. Fellowship binds together the body of Christ that we might function together as one body. The disciples of Christ did everything together, causing them to become like a family. But the spiritual disciplines are not totally self-focused, any more than Christ himself was self-focused. As the body of Christ, we practice the discipline of service, reaching out to those whom Christ served. Service is not only the fruit of spiritual discipline, the practice of service is also a discipline. Service teaches us what it means to be in contact with those in need, and teaches us that we are more alike than we realize. Truly, in the eyes of God, we are all needy and all loved. Or as I said at the Presbytery meeting yesterday, our name is all beloved. Every one of us is loved. While these things we do together are important and necessary, we need to practice personal disciplines as well. Often these are the most difficult. It seems as if an adversary is throwing up roadblocks every time I try to set aside time to pray. When we sit down to read the Bible or pray, the phone rings. When we open a journal to write, a text dings on the cell phone. It's easy to allow distractions to separate us from personal devotion to God. So, taking a page out of business leadership books, I suggest that we prioritize our importances over our urgencies. This means we decide up front what is important. Is time with God a priority? If so, we can decide that phone calls or text or emails can wait. They can always be answered after our devotion time. We can make the decision to leave the phone in the other room or turn the ringer off. Did you know that cell phones have a do not disturb feature? Unfortunately, some programmers have found a way around that feature, so another way to do it is just to turn on the airplane mode. When I decide that my prayer time is more important than taking phone calls, I engage the airplane mode. When I turn off the airplane mode, the calls are still there, ready to be answered. The psalmist did not have a cell phone or other technology to interrupt, but I'm sure life interrupted devotion times even then. The psalmist, writing the longest psalm in the Bible, emphasizes the importance of quiet time with God, meditating on the Word of God. The psalmist tells us to study God's Word and write it on our hearts. For me, writing God's Word on my heart means memorizing key scriptures so that they're on my lips when I need them. Writing God's Word on our hearts means being familiar enough with the Word of God that when the occasion or temptation arises, we have the Word of God ready to confront the temptation. The words of Jesus when he resisted Satan in the wilderness were words straight out of Hebrew Scripture. Jesus did his part by being prepared to resist Satan by meditating on the Word of God beforehand. If spiritual practices prepared Jesus, shouldn't we prepare ourselves likewise? Shouldn't we do our part? Amen.